coming. You better get your business right. A little black train a coming. It may be here tonight.
You better tell your ballroom lady, all dressed in worldly pride, there's a little black train a coming. It may be here tonight.
There's a little black train a coming. You better get your business right. A little black train a coming. It may be here tonight.
Well, God spoke to Hezekiah with a message from on high. Get your house in order, or you will surely die.
There's a little black train a-coming. You better get your business right. A little black train a-coming. It may be here tonight.
Hezekiah turned to the wall and wept with bitter tears. God sent the prophet down and had him 15 years.
There's a little black train a-coming. You better get your business right. A little black train a-coming. It may be here tonight.
Big black engine with one small baggage car. Your idle thoughts and your wicked deeds will stop at the judgment bar.
There's a little black train a-coming. You better get your business right. A little black train a-coming. It may be here tonight. There's a little black train a-coming. You better get your business right. A little black train a-coming.
I'm going to try to answer some questions this morning the best I can, recognizing that some questions, well, they're really hard to answer. Now, the questions I'm going to try to answer this morning are questions that were posed to children. These are answers, questions and answers posed to children, and the answers are answers that children gave on exams they took regarding medical or health-related issues. Question one. Explain one of the processes by which water can be made to drink. Here are the answer some kids gave. Flirtation makes water safe to drink because it removes large pollutants like grit, sand, dead sheep, and canoeists. Okay, question two. How can you delay milk from turning sour? The answer from the kids, keep it in the cow. Okay, makes sense, doesn't it? Question number three. What are steroids? The answer the kids gave, things for keeping carpet still on the stairs. Question four, what happens to your body as you age? Answer, when you get old, so do your bowels, and you get incontinental. Question five, name a major disease associated with cigarettes. The answer, premature death. Question six, how are the main parts of the body categorized? Answer, the body is consisted in three parts, the brainium, the borax, and the abdominal cavity. The brainium contains the brain, the borax contains the heart and lungs, and the abdominal cavity contains the five bowels, A, E, I, O, and U. Question number seven, what is the fibula? The answer, a small lie. Number eight, what does varicose mean? The answer the kids gave, nearby. Question nine, give the meaning of the term Caesarean section. Answer, Caesarean section is a district in Rome. And finally, question 10, what does the word benign mean? The answer the kids gave was, benign is what you will be after you be eight. Oh, my. We're in a series we're calling Dealing with Healing, and we're just about to conclude this series. In this fifth message, we're calling Well Worth Asking. When it comes to the issues of health, some questions are just really hard to answer in both the physical and the spiritual realm. Nevertheless, many of those questions are well worth asking. Wouldn't you agree? I hope to answer some of those questions well in this message. But I am really aware and I fully understand that my attempts to explain the mysteries of God, well, will seem childish to the Almighty. Here's question one. Can divine healing ever be proven? Can divine healing ever be proven? Now, there's a growing awareness in the medical community today that there is a significant relationship between faith and health. Several years ago, the cover story in Newsweek magazine was entitled, God and Health, Why Science is Starting to Believe. In the article, it mentioned that over 70 of the 125 medical schools in the country include courses in spirituality. Now, a few years later, that had risen to 100 out of 150 medical schools. The medical community is beginning to discern, the article said, that a human body is more than just a machine that needs to be fueled and lubricated. That there is a dimension that's important to the health of a person that goes beyond what the mere scientists can provide. End of quote. Now, they've done some studies where they actually tried to prove the question, does faith improve health? And most of them have been inconclusive, we have to be honest, except for one interesting study by the Rush Medical School in Chicago that showed that people that regularly attend church have a 25% less mortality rate. In other words, people that go to church live longer. But when you try to start proving beyond a doubt that faith brings healing or health, you have some problems. There are three of them. The first is this. How do you measure prayer? You say, well, we're going to pray for this control group, and we're not going to pray for this control group, this other control group, or not as much. But how do you measure the person's prayer? Do they pray with the same intensity, the same fervency? Do they have the same walk with God as someone praying for somebody else? How do you scientifically control that? Well, you can't. Here's the second question. For that matter, how do you create a control group? Do you say, this is the group we'll pray for, and this is the group we won't pray for? But that doesn't mean that somebody else isn't praying for them, right? That doesn't mean that they're not praying for themselves either. Question three, how do you separate spirituality from the healthy life choices that most people who practice spirituality or religion, go to church, tend to practice? For example, people who practice religion, people who are spiritual, as a rule, not always, but as a rule, smoke less, drink less, worry less. And we know those things, the lack of those things improve your health. Now, I personally believe that healing can be empirically verified. We've seen here that people had health issues, and the test showed that those issues were diminished or gone completely. But you see, you could show someone who doesn't believe in God that same exact evidence, and they could just as easily say, well, that's coincidence. It happens all the time. It happens to believers, and there is no evidence that God had anything to do with it. They could say that. You see, I do believe healing can be empirically verified, but the decision to give credit to God for the healing will always be the faith choice of the individual. I don't believe the real tension is between science and faith. The tension, I believe, is between two world views. The secular worldview leaves no room for the reality of a living God to intervene into the affairs of men. I believe God will continue to provide men with ample evidence to believe in Him. But I also believe that until Jesus comes, the need to walk by faith and not by sight will exist and is necessary. So, can divine healing ever be proven? Here's question two. Why anoint the sick with oil? Why anoint the sick with oil? Why do we do that? This whole association of anointing with oil when someone is sick comes primarily from two verses. Here's the first, James 5:14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the second verse is Mark 6, verses 12 and 13. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, by the way, it's never recorded that Jesus used oil in his healing ministry. But I think the example of his disciples would indicate that he probably did. Now, many scholars believe that since oil was used medicinally in the ancient world, for instance, the Good Samaritan story, that all the Bible is saying is that when people are sick, especially in James chapter 5, just give them some medicine. That's all you have to do. I used to hold that view. I don't now hold that view. The problem, I think, with assuming that the oil is medicinal is at least twofold. First, oil would not be an appropriate medicine for all diseases, only for a few. And secondly, if the purpose was only medicinal, why would you need to call the elders to come and apply it? If it's just medicine, can't anybody do that? Can't anybody apply that oil to you? No, I rather think the oil represents the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oil is often a metaphor for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, what we call wisdom literature. And a clear example of this is found in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, when the prophet Samuel goes to anoint King David. The text is 1 Samuel 16:13, and it reads as follows. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So you see, David was anointed with oil, but it was really a symbol of the fact that David, as God's anointed, would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Oil is not supernatural. God is. But God often gives us tangible symbols to bolster our faith in his powerful presence, doesn't he? Of course he does. So we come together on the Lord's day, and we take some bread and we take some wine. Now we know the bread is not the literal body of Jesus, and we know the wine or the grape juice is not the literal blood of Jesus, but they inspire our faith in the work of God, do they not? And we stand in the baptistry, and the water in that baptistry does not take away sins. Water can't do that. But the act of baptism is a faith-inspiring expression of what God can do to take away sin. And so God gives us these powerful, tangible aids to faith. But it's not the oil. The next verse says, it's the prayer of faith that brings healing to the sick. Question 3. Does faith guarantee healing? Now, let me say this as clearly as I can. No amount of faith obligates God to heal. Such a view of healing is legalism in disguise. It's viewing a relationship with God as contractual instead of covenantal. That if I meet certain standards or certain demands, God is obligated to keep his part of the bargain. That is a contractual, not a covenantal kind of agreement. Now, we talked about this a lot in a previous message. Let me just say that in the context of the life of the church, healing is always a gift. And a gift, by definition, is a favor bestowed apart from works, any kind of merit or compensation. Healing is the sovereign prerogative of God. And yes, it is often graciously granted as a response to our faith. But sometimes you got to deal with the fact that sometimes healing is granted by God in spite of a lack of faith. You see, God refuses to be put into a box. God sometimes chooses to heal even those who do not believe in him, ask him to, or are asked by others to. Why? Because it accomplishes God's sovereign purpose. So, I don't have a problem with the fact that sometimes unbelievers experience a miraculous healing. I really don't. I give God glory for that as much as the healing of any believer. Let me ask this question. Who in the world deserves to be healed? That's what I thought. None of us do. So you see, I plan on just praying. I pray for Jehovah Rapha to heal. That's one of the names of God, means he heals. But I'm not going to try to tell him who to heal. I think that's a much better approach. Question 4. Does healing guarantee faith? Does healing guarantee faith. Now think with me. One of the great sadnesses of my ministry is to have held the hands of people in beds with grave illnesses, possibly near death, and beg God for their life, and then later see them get up out of that bed, restored to full faith, full health, and walk no closer to God than before they were sick. Be restored to full health and walk no closer to God than before they were sick. In John's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus is in the garden. Simon Peter pulls a sword, cuts off the ear of Malchus the servant. We begin at verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Now here's the point. Soldiers witnessed a miracle, yet they still arrested Jesus. Miracles do not guarantee faith. Healing doesn't guarantee faith, folks. In fact, the people who crucified Jesus never denied that he had a supernatural healing ministry. Jesus' own brothers did not come to faith through his healing ministry. Faith does not guarantee miracles, and sadly, miracles do not guarantee faith. In fact, faith created by a miracle will often turn back when a miracle doesn't come the next time. Remember John chapter 6? Jesus is feeding the crowds. Verse 26 says, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." In verse 53, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me." And then verse 66 tells us, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." They returned. Jesus wouldn't feed them again, and they turned back. Faith created by bread will often turn back when the bread runs out. So we must root our faith in the Word of God. Isn't that what Father Abraham told the rich man who was in hell in torment, in the flame? And he begged him to send his brothers back. He said, they'll repent if you'll send him back. And Father Abraham said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Does healing guarantee faith? Absolutely not. Question number 5. What about faith healers? What about faith healers? Heard a story about a preacher who was talking about faith healers. And he was talking about how preachers and pastors who have churches who have healing ministries, well, here's his comment. "Don't get us confused with the nuts on TV." Now, that may be a little harsh, but there may be a lot of truth in it too. Jesus' healing ministry looked nothing like those of our time. When he healed, there were no relapses. Oftentimes, the healing ministries you see on television, they're relapses. Number 2, he healed everyone who came, and he sent no one home disappointed. Number 3, he never told a person that their lack of faith kept them from getting a healing. Never did. But I think the biggest problem I have with faith healers is the idea of a healing for profit ministry. In other words, using the power of God for a business has always been wrong, will always be wrong. Nobody in the Bible was healed. Nobody in the Bible who was healed received a healing after they had planted a financial seed. That's never a term of healing. Let me give you an Old Testament example of what I'm trying to convey to you. The story of Naaman in the Old Testament, the Book of Kings, 2 Kings 5. He's gone to be recovered or healed of his leprosy. And we're just looking at the latter part of the story. He thought it was the king. It wasn't the king. It was Elisha. The servant came out, Gehazi. And he was told what to do, to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times and he would be healed. Finally, he didn't want to go at first, but finally he went. Now we're going to pick up the reading with 2 Kings 5, verse 15. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, this is Elisha, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. It tells us something about the character and the integrity and the quality of man that Elisha was. Gehazi, well, that's another story. Verse 20, beginning says, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman the Aramean, but not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing. By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags. With 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked. Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants or maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. Now, how do we apply that to our subject matter? I think it is distasteful to heaven to give the impression that enough money might just push God over the edge and he'll give you the miracle you need. One other problem I have, the fact is faith healers die too. They get sick, they die. They claim to have power over sickness, and yet they die. They get sick and die. I think the kingdom of God is hurt when that happens. Now, because of all the above, we go to the other extreme, don't we? Because of all of that, we say, well, we're not even going to involve ourselves in any kind of a healing ministry or pray for the healing of anybody. Folks get to the point where they don't even talk about healing. They don't seek healing. They just remove all the talk about healing from any ministry at all in the church, because some have abused it. We have a warped way to deal with the problem oftentimes in our churches. Remember something, folks. Satan only counterfeits that which is good and legitimate. Here's a thought. I think people have been healed in spite of faith healers, even though their heart is not perfect. God will not deny someone a miracle whose heart is pure, just because the healer's hearts may not be. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes about the way he was treated by some who weren't legitimate. And he said, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do it The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of all this, because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. God is so good that he is blessing people in spite of some ministering in his name. So, does anybody have a healing ministry today like Jesus? Like Jesus had when he was on the earth? No. Does anybody have a healing ministry like the Apostle Paul, like the Apostle Paul had or the other apostles had? No. How then would you mark an apostle? An apostle was marked by the healing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. And yet Paul had to settle for being unhealed. Certain ones used in the body through their faith and prayers, and healing would come. That's always the way it's been. It is to this very time. Folks, there are certain folks in every church who are sought out by those who need prayer, and many are healed and blessed because of it. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not healed. So, how should the church minister to those not healed? What should we do? Those who have sought healing but didn't get it. Number one, we should visit the sick and we should meet their needs. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to me. That's what we should do, Matthew 25:36. Secondly, we must refuse to define the sick by their illness. To do so is to marginalize the sick and increase their pain. You're not a cancer victim. You're not a paraplegic. You're not a handicapped person. Not in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of the church. You are a son or daughter of God. You are a brother or sister in Christ. You are clothed in Christ and you are seated in heavenly places. You get your identity from Jesus, not from your illness. And thirdly, we must be willing to help the sick face their own death. A preacher went to visit a dying lady. She'd been told by her church she was going to be healed. And when the preacher went in, she said, "Oh, preacher, thank you for coming. Have you come to pray for my healing?" And he said, "No, I've come to help you die." And he spent the next 45 minutes reading scriptures to her that helped prepare her mind. Folks, listen. We do that for each other. We help people get their affairs in order. We do so by helping people learn to say goodbye. Most of all, we do it by reminding each other that Jesus and only Jesus has conquered death, and he is, in fact, our only ultimate healing. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.